Chapter 4. We're going to read several verses of Scripture today, but I feel like God has really just spoken to our hearts and just wants to help us today. Sometimes when preaching, I enjoy studying and reading. And, you know, there's sometimes what you're doing in your private devotional life, you don't preach. Amen. There's some things that you study for your own benefit. But there's also a lot of times that you cannot separate the two either. Amen. Because as you're studying one thing, you see that's not only needful for you, but it's needful for the church. Amen. And I want to preach to you today, if I was to title this, on when your children ask. When your children ask. And this really, it seems like I'm just talking to parents, but it's talking to the whole church. Amen. And I know that when I look, there's different. We've got a lot of parents in this room. Amen. Don't mean your kids are young, but you're still a parent. Amen. For sometimes we think of parents, we just think of those that have younger ones. But parents, you know, of all ages. Amen. Many of you have had children and have children that are no longer here or further off and moved. And that happens in life. But, you know, not only that, but how many knows that even when kids are being raised in a church, it's important that there's an environment in a community where there's elders and there's those of the older generation that are helping guide the younger generation. And that's why it's important, I would say, for the younger, yeah, to be submissive, but also for you older ones, I would encourage you too. Please hold the banner high. Amen. Let your faithfulness be seen. I encourage you, stay full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's something, I've got so many good memories of so many grandmothers and grandfathers help praying somebody through to the Holy Ghost. Amen. 80-something years old, you find them making their way up to the front of the church, and they'll sit there with a feeble hand, help pray over you. Amen. And there's something about wisdom and guidance that comes from the older generation. Amen. But I would say, and when I say this, this is not a reflection of anybody here, but in the church world as a whole, there has been a breakdown in eldership. There has. Now, what I mean by that is, it's getting in the Pentecostal church, you're finding more and more older people who've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Statistically, I've been reading this and talking to other ministers, and there's sometimes you can go to a church of God or assemblies of God, and they don't do a lot of surveys on Independent Holiness Church because we're kind of our own breed a little bit, Independent Holiness. But you read some of these surveys, and it's getting to the place that sometimes you get in churches and there's like, you know, 50%, 60% have never received the Holy Ghost. And I will tell you, that's dangerous. Especially when you get in your older years. You're going to need that Holy Ghost to help pull you on through. Amen. Not to say you're going to backslide, but I'm telling you this. I guarantee you'd rather have be full of the Holy Ghost on your deathbed than not be full of the Holy Ghost. Is that safe to say? I guarantee when you're on your deathbed, there's one song that's been written. Amen. I don't know if I know the whole context, but when I die, let me die speaking in tongues. Amen. When I die, could you think of a better way to go? Amen. Than leaving here. And I know of men that's happened to them. So I encourage you, older generations, stay full of the Spirit. Parents, stay full of the Spirit. And I know that there's some younger parents when we look in here, myself included, my wife. And we also have a little Nicole that's now joined us. So we have Mike and Shelley. We also have Lacey and Amy. We got Kayla, and I feel I don't want to miss him. Isaiah, and he brings many children, and so we have a lot of young people that are in the church, and that's good. I appreciate you bringing your kids and keeping them in church, amen. And we are going to try to talk to that today, but this is for all of us today. Exodus 12 and 24, amen. And like I said, these are principles that I'm studying for my own life that I'm going to share with you, amen. This is not, I'm not telling you anything that I'm not trying to practice myself, amen. And I want God to help me as a parent as well. Exodus 12 and 24. And when you're there, just give me a good amen. Amen. We know this is talking about the Passover when they're about to leave Egypt. You know that the death angels, some people would call it. We know the firstborn of Egypt are about to die. And God gives them the instructions through Moses to kill a lamb and put it on the doorpost. And it says this in verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing from an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Saying, look, you're always going to keep the Passover. Now we know in the New Testament that Jesus Christ, the Day of Atonement, and we don't do Passover, we do have communion, amen, in order to represent what Christ has done for us. And it shall come to pass, when you have come to the land, which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? And then there's further instruction. But He's letting us know here there's going to come a time where your kids are going to ask questions. How many know kids will ask questions? Embarrassing questions. Questions that you don't even have the answer. Questions that make the greatest theologians scratch their heads. Because sometimes kids ask you questions, you know, where did God come from? You know, Well, God, you know, son, well, God's God, you know, and then that's the best we can do with that till we get on the other side of glory, because we know that's the case. He's God. He's uncreated. So we know kids will ask questions, and that's good. Amen. I'm glad kids are inquisitive and ask questions. And go to Joshua chapter 4. Amen. Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at a few verses there, and then we'll preach or teach probably if God will help us. Amen. Joshua chapter 4. And when you get there, give me another good amen. All right. I think that's about half of you, so we'll go with it. Joshua 4 and 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it passed over Jordan the waters, and the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Amen. Notice in both of those passages, it made that phrase, when your children ask. Amen. And I want to preach that today if God will help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before this subject today, Holy Ghost, Lord, I need your wisdom and your guidance, God, as a young pastor, as a young parent. Holy Ghost, I know there's several in this room, God, who are older than I and our parents and have seen things through trial and error. But Holy Ghost, I would that you would touch everyone that is in this room today, every parent, every grandparent, every elder of this church, Lord. God, that you give us wisdom and guidance, God, of how we can be what we need to be as a church to help foster and facilitate the moving of the Spirit in our children's lives. I would today that you give us guidance and help us as we speak on these things. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Here recently, me and my wife have been in discussion as parents. As you know, we have Chloe now that is around 20 months old, if I get that right. Everything's in months for some reason with parents. Amen. At one point, it used to be weeks. Now it's months, and hopefully one day it'll move on to years. Amen. I hate to go up to some of you and ask how many months you are. Amen. You probably couldn't give me a... You might have to get your calculator out. I couldn't tell you how many months I am. Amen. But we know that Chloe is now around 20 months, and of course, little Braxton... All right, Lord willing, our son will be here in January, February time, and my wife's hoping any time. But we have to have conversations about that. Me and my wife had to have conversations that we've never had before because we now are parents, amen, and are trying our best to lead and guide our family into the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I think all of us probably have an example or two that we've been places, seen children. All of us have seen that kid in Walmart, amen, that you're like, mercy, you know, help that parent. And we've seen bad examples and good examples when it comes to parenting. And you know, you wish that, I will say this, every child is different, amen. I don't expect my kid to be just like yours, and please don't expect my kids to be just like yours, amen. But they are going to be their own person. They do have their own personality. But yet there are some principles in the Bible for parenting I believe applies to every parent and to every child. Amen. We look at this today, and I believe with the Lord's help today this could help us. But, you know, we've had these conversations that we've never had before. And I believe that I'm going to do my best. And I know one day that I will answer for the way that I raised Chloe, and for the way that I raised Braxton, and I don't know if we'll have any more kids, but if we do, the way that I raised those children as well, just as well every parent here today will answer before God as well. Now, there's usually two default options that we have when it comes to raising our children. Number one, which is what I call the default option, is I can allow the media, the system of our government, and maybe even the public school system. Nothing wrong with that, but if we rely on that to raise our children and our generation. Now, that is a default option. There are many programs, and it's easy for a parent just to take their child and say, look, public school, you raise them, you instill values in them, and expect that just to naturally happen. That will end up being a horrific outcome. Amen. That will not be good when everything is said and done. But the other option, which is the good option, is I can raise my children underneath the influence of the gospel in church and effectively, notice that word I put there on purpose, effectively transfer the gospel to them and combat the views of the world. That's what you have to do. The reason you bring your children to church is because you realize that there are two worldviews today. You have the gospel worldview, the biblical worldview, and you have the worldview of the world and of sin. One of those worldviews are going to take place and take control of your children's lives. It's going to happen. Amen. One of those views are, and it is your responsibility as men and women, and even us as a church and me as a pastor, that we make sure that our children get it. Amen. That it's there, that they have this great gospel presented to them, not in the way that I think. How many knows that children are changing? How many knows that? You know, years ago, you know, when the internet first came out, kids didn't know how to go turn on the computer and send an email. My daughter will surprise you with a smartphone. At 20 months year old, she knows where the game is. She knows that. She knows what's on the smartphone. She knows these things. Kids are being raised now in a digital age. So we understand. What do? Do we just start just preaching against digital and electricity and live like the Amish? That's not the answer. Amen. Some would believe that would be the answer. We need to go get in the cave and just make it through this storm. No. What you teach them is this. You can love Jesus in the middle of the age of the internet. You can live above sin in the age of the internet. You can live above sin in a world full of perversion and all these things. Now, I had an interesting experience recently. I've been doing a little work with the Teen Challenge. Nothing that's a whole lot, but trying to help there a little bit. And one night they had a graduation here. It was a beautiful thing. It really was. It was nice to have that graduation and to see them kids go through that. But there was a testimony of one of the parents that really stuck out to me during that graduation. During that graduation, she said this, that this was her second child that had been through the program. And almost like when she was talking and testifying, almost like she couldn't wait for him to get old enough to go through that program. As almost she was expecting that to happen. Almost like, look, I know that was there. We've been saving up for it. Almost like you're sending him to college. But, you know, it's a rehabilitation program. And I'm thinking to myself, it is pitiful for any parent, and I know this is going on the internet, but it's all right, for any parent to think that, look, I'm going to let my kid, I'm going to negate my responsibility as a parent and expect there to be some system somewhere that's going to straighten that kid out in the future. I'm telling you, you're playing Russian roulette with that. You are not guaranteed life for that child. You're not guaranteed that they're going to go forward, but yet it is a default option that a parent would think the school system could do it. The parent think that a daycare could do it. For the parent think just the church can do it. You've got to be the parent, the mother and the father that God has called us to be. And I'm talking to Derek Jones as well. Now, this address to the church is important because statistically, there is a breakdown in the church world. More teenagers are frustrated with the church than ever before and are leaving at rapid rates. Again, once again, we come to this wall again, and there's often these normal responses that you get. Number one, I hear this all the time. Well, it's this generation. They hate holiness, and I did everything I could do, I brought it in the church, etc. Now, that may be true. Amen. There is some things about this generation that's a problem. But it's not always the fault of this generation. Come on. Sometimes that's hard. Well, it's this generation. They hate everything about. No, I'm going to ask you some other critical questions in a second. Another thing I hear often in church is this. Well, I dragged them to church every Sunday and it just didn't work. Now, hear me. It just didn't work. Now, something is breaking down here. Let me ask you some questions like this. Some of the bigger questions should be, did they ever really get it? I'm going to say it again. Did they ever really get it? Or did they just see religion in form? Did they ever resonate in that heart? Did their spirit ever get ignited and set on fire by the worship of a mother or father? Was there something there? Look, today when I'm preaching this and teaching this, I don't want you to feel that if your children are lost, that I'm blaming you for that. But I am telling you this, sometimes we've got to draw back and we've got to begin to analyze everything. And we cannot just go to default and expect our children just to end up saintly, godly, holy, Ghost-filled people. You must be. If they get to heaven, it's going to be a large. Look, I know there's exception to the rule, but I'm telling you, a large part on that parent, you can help guide them and lead them into a deeper relationship with Christ. Now, did they ever get it? What did you live at home? Were you in your home full of the Holy Ghost? Did you lead them to the world to shape their worldview? Did you teach them to pray? Did you show them the beauty of serving God? There are many questions that we should ask, and I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we need to begin to ask questions because in the independent holiness movement, something is going wrong. Amen. Now, I will throw this in here because I am a Pentecostal preacher. And I'm Pentecostal to the bone, and I don't know what anything else to do but preach about the Holy Ghost, because, man, it's just everything to me. Amen. I hope you don't stop short of anything but the fullness of Christ. I will throw this in as a Pentecostal preacher. Parenting without the Holy Ghost is a risky business. Amen. Parenting without the fullness of the Holy Ghost is risky business. Now, when I say that, the reason being, when you tell your children that you believe in the Pentecostal doctrine and you believe it in something and you don't live it, it sends a broken message. I can remember when Mama got the Holy Ghost, and I could tell a difference in our home. Amen. I'm going to take my time and plow on through here, all right? Pull on, Jesus, pull on. We look at this and must understand, parenting about the Holy Ghost is risky business. It's a fact that a mother or a father will be less likely to tell their children they need the Holy Ghost if they themselves haven't received. And raising our teenagers in a public school system in an evil world without telling them they need to be full of the Holy Ghost and helping them get full of the Holy Ghost, you're sowing to the wind and you're playing once again. You're daring. You're risking. And my friend, if they make it through a system untainted, it's by the sweet presence of God Almighty. Amen. Brother Shane, he's not here. It's a good example. At 14 years old, got full of the Holy Ghost and was able to walk down the highways and walk down the hallways and even everything he did with a Bible underneath his arm, getting picked on, but full of the Spirit, preaching the gospel. It works, church, it works. Amen. We look at this and we got to understand some concepts here. The child will get a sense that you don't really believe it because you have made it an option for your life. They will make it an option for their life. Quit making it an option and get full of the Spirit. Now, if you want the bylaws, it's in there. Amen. If you want the bylaws, it's in there. That's what we believe as a church. It's what we believe as a church. Now, with that said today, children, I read an article this week. Actually, it's been a while back, but I researched it and began to read it again. But the name of the article is this: should children ever be in big church? Now, what they were referring to as big church is what we're doing right now. Amen. We know on Sunday mornings, you know, big church, you know, a kid would look at this and say, that's big church. That's for the adults. And some of us are big. Amen. You know, that's for the adults. That's for them. So should they ever sit through the adult church? Now this church I was reading about, this pastor, they only had one service on Sunday. We're blessed when we have two. And I know this is a sticky area for many because it involves a lot of patience, a lot of will, a lot of power, a lot of work. But when is my child, I'm asking myself this question here, when is my child old enough to sit through big church? And look, I've had the discussion with several ministers and you get a variety of answers. When you talk to parents, you get a variety of answers. When you talk to church members, you get a variety of answers. So what is the answer? When should Derek Jones, as a father, allow my daughter Chloe to begin to sit through big church? Or, look, I know we're blessed with children's church and things like that, but of course there needs to be age limits cut off there. And if it was me, I'd sit a little earlier probably, because I see the importance of children being around the moving of the Holy Ghost so much that it is critical and vital for the sustenance and the walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love when our children can witness His power and witness His presence. Now, I'm not discrediting youth ministry or children's church, but I do want to defeat a mentality today. We need to make sure our children see the power, the anointing, and the presence of God in work in our lives. Once again, I'm a father talking to you. Amen. I'm sharing what I'm talking myself about in prayer. Now, there's some mentalities that must be defeated on my part as a parent and on my wife's part. It's too much mess to deal with to have them in service. I can't focus. I really need a break. And guess what? There are those times. You're sitting in it right now. Amen. There are those times. And we're blessed with this. You know, there's times. But guess what? You also need patience to train them up in the ways of the Lord. And let them realize, look, this is the way of life. This is what we do. This is our Mount Transfiguration. This is our place of meeting. This is our sacred opportunity to be in His presence. Then you've got others in church that make it hard on the parents and say, well, they're too loud. Come on. You got those that are going to look around and say, oh man, it not only takes patience on the part of the parent, but it takes patience on everybody in this church. I will say this. There need to be a... Look, I know there's a nursery and all that, and there's certain ages, and we're blessed when we can have them in church with us. I know that. But guess what? You need patience as well. If you're grumpy and offend somebody or hinder somebody from coming to church, you are wrong. Amen. I don't know why it is you can meet some grumpy people in church. I wish it wasn't so. Now, come on, don't act like you hadn't met one or two. I mean, everybody's get a... Too long! Well, if you ask me my preference, I don't care! We need them to see the presence of God! Amen! And I've also noticed sometimes it's the ones without children who want to give you all the advice. Come on, it's the truth. We look at this now. I've heard people say something like this. Well, it's just over their heads. They're not getting none of that. Let's just put them in the back. It's over their heads. And they don't get none of this. You know what? That is probably true. But so what? Do you know the English language is over their heads when they're younger? So what are you going to do? Just take them to a room and put them in there and say, learn English. Or shut the door. Come back today, you know, next week we'll put you back in this room. We'll quit speaking English around you. No, sir, what it is, you begin to communicate English with them a little bit at a time. You know, I talked to Chloe and she looks back and says, blah, 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 blah. You know what? But I noticed this. She picks up a word here and a phrase here and she begins to recognize something. There's something there about that. They eventually begin to understand little by little and word here, a word there until they perfect it. But what a principle spiritually, even though eventually they know, guess what? When they sit in church, they eventually will know the hymns, the Bible verses. They will see mom and dad praying in the altar and weeping. They see mom and dad raising their hands in worship. They begin to recognize those in the church of having a love for Christ. Guess what? Yes, it may be over their heads, but if they get the message piece by piece, eventually it comes together like a puzzle and something beautiful is presented. There's a worldview there, and they won't just go to this world without stepping over God, the gospel in their conscious, you've got to put it inside of them. I thank God I was raised with a lot of good memories. Now, when I was younger, when I was real young, my grandfather, Pastor Brother Glenn Newell, he passed away in 87, the year that I was born. We went through several pastors there, and I remember several of the pastors. I'm going to be honest with you. When I was younger, Huntersport was dead as a doornail. I mean, we were a dead church. My parents weren't even excited about church. You know, we went. You got excited about the Christmas play and the chicken fry. I'll be honest with you, it was dead. The music was dead. The song leader was dead. Choir was dead. I mean, the preaching was dead. I mean, it was dead as a door. I'm just going to be honest with you. I remember being younger. And more what I remember more about the services is all the different colored gum on the bottom of the church pew. You wonder how many so many pieces got under there. I remember being younger, and Daddy had a switch that could reach up two pews because, you know, there's a bunch of those boys, and we crawl underneath the pew, he'd snag us by our leg. You know, he'd give you a whip and sit you down, and you learn to sit there. Hey, man, he kept a switch on the pew. You know, that thing, I'm telling you, he could reach up. He did that with the reach things to get that shoulder. You're like, oh, you know, you let out a whip. Come back here, boy. You know, you sit there, and you're like, man, you know, you sit with your cousin, you get in trouble. You learn to sit through church. What I'm saying is that I was blessed. Now, when I was real young, the church was dead. And like I said, I don't recall too much, to be honest about all that. Like I said, different little things here and there. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, Brother Irving came there, and he's a pastor now. And he came there, and we began to see a move of God. I do remember that. I remember witnessing the power of God working in our church. I remember being younger, and people began to speak in tongues. Can't say I remember that, for Brother Irvin was there. I just don't remember it. And I remember we began to see a moving of the Spirit. I remember the gifts of a message, tongues, and interpretation. Things begin to move there. I remember revival services that would go on for weeks at a time. I remember men like Brother Hatfield who would preach 2 hours any given night. We still have the tapes from that revival. And recently, within the last few years, somebody said, you want those tapes from Brother Hatfield revival from years ago? That good meeting? Yeah. The stack of tapes were that big. He was about 6'3". He was a big Indian man with the voice of a Greek god. I'm just joking. But he had a awe. I mean, it was loud. And I remember one night he'd get up there, I'm preaching a 15-point sermon on faith. And he's getting to point 15. I remember he had a cordless mic, something like this. He'd run the battery and did preaching. But boy, we had revival. He'd preach about an hour into it. He said, I wish you'd get filled up with the Holy Ghost. You could endure another hour with me. And he'd get to preaching. And I remember being younger saying, no, that big Indian's back to preach again. And I'd tell Mom, I don't want to go there. And I said, Mama, she said, you know what? I'm more important to T-ball, more than important to anything. You're going to revival. You're going to church. And you're going to sit there. You're going to hear the gospel. Yes, I may have been born as a child, but I'll never forget the services where somebody got healed. Somebody got filled. Somebody got saved. And I still remember to this day, Brother Mark Hatfield preaching his heart out. I mean, he'd preach and preach and preach. And that was some of the greatest times of my life. I remember one time falling asleep with him preaching. And I was just young. I just remember this. And he was preaching on Simon Peter, loveth thou me. All I know is... Then I wake up, and every 15 minutes I hear something like this, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? And I wake up again, Simon. I said, he's saying the same thing over and over again. But you know what? I had those memories here. Yes, yes, amen. I also remember the beauty of Brother Bobby Roper. Man, you don't know Brother Bobby Roper. He actually don't have legs right now because of diabetes, but he's still preaching. Hey man, he got fake legs, and then I'll share this. I'll show you the kind of man Brother Bobby Roper was. He actually got fake legs now, and one service, his brother was preaching. Brother David Roper's, his brother was preaching a message. Look, in the name of the title of the message was, "I'm not on the mountaintop, but I can see it from where I'm standing." Amen. And they said about that service, old brother or Brother Roper there. They said they were pushing him around the church in the wheelchair, hands raised, speaking in tongues. That's Brother Bobby Roper. He ain't got no legs, and he preached the message, the Lord's made my feet like hinds feet. And he tied it together. He said, look, when I first got these legs, he said, I couldn't take a step. He was standing behind the pulpit. When he got to the end of the message, he said, but you learned to walk. And eventually he ran down the center aisle. He said, but God will help you run if you stay with it. I'm telling you, church, I've got some good memories of these men. I will never forget a youth camp. He preached the message. The devils are reaching while I'm a preaching. Amen. He had a man dressed up like the devil, and the devil's pulling his tie, and he said, I'm a preaching, and he's a reaching. I never forget it in my whole life. What I'm saying is this, I've got memories, brothers, because mama and daddy, or especially my mother, was somebody that seen the importance of me being in church. And when the children ask, you need to have an answer. Amen. Brother Bobby Roper, during that revival, went on several weeks. I was telling, I think, Brother Glenn about it. You ever seen somebody sweep the devil out? There was one lady in the church whose husband had left her. I mean, been battling her and fighting her mind. And old Brother Bobby Roper, you know what? He got to praying, he got to preaching. He said, somebody go get a broom out that closet. Amen. I watched Sue Ambrose sweep the devil out that church for 2.5 hours underneath the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. She was sweeping carpet, but symbolically in her heart, she was sick of the devil. He said, sweep it out, sis. I remember her going to the back of the church, opening up the door, and sweeping the devil, spiritually speaking, on off the steps. She lived in victory. She's serving God today. What I'm saying is this, thank God for church. I remember Brother Bobby there during that revival. We had a bonfire. Now, you ain't had church so you had a good bonfire. Y'all city folk here. You had a good revival. Go clean your house out. Come on. You out there working on that fire all day. You're going to get a big one. I remember Mama praying through, taking me home, walking me over to that movie cabinet, and said, son, I can't watch this with you anymore. We're getting it out of this house. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about stuff that was bad. I remember Mom walking me to that cabinet as a young child and saying, you can't wear this anymore. So I remember her doing it. I'm telling you, I remember these things. I remember having a bonfire. I remember throwing the books, the movies, the clothing, whatever it was in our lives. We had revival, and I thank God I can remember it. Parents, you don't know what it means for your children to start pointing out to them, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I allowed this now, but I'm not allowing it now. And begin to navigate their minds. That's what we need to revival for our parents, to begin to realize, look, there's things you may have accepted at one time, but we've got to make a break from it. I remember that revival so well as we had that bonfire. There was a family revival in my home. There was a shift. There was a change. And Mama was never the same since then. I remember that. I remember at 13 years old, we lost our church to the PH conference. And some of you know more about that stuff than I do, but I know one thing. There were some mean men that came in and took our church. That's what I knew at 13. I remember they came and took it. They came and took my granddaddy's church because we didn't want to be in the conference anymore. And I remember that. It was such a big thing. I remember being 13 and watching that pastor, Brother Irvin, cry. And watching my uncle, my grandmother cry. I remember that. I remember the coldness of the men that came in and took the keys. I remember the tears. But guess what? Even though I've learned this as a child, weeping endured for a little bit. It may have endured for the night, but joys are coming. I remember the good news that granddaddy found the building up the road that they're going to let us go in there for rent free. I remember the story. Sister Dawn, the pastor's wife, had a dream a few weeks before of that same building. And oh no, my granddaddy didn't know it. The grass was chest high. There was mold on the roof. But I remember what it was to be a part of a new church and watch God lead us and guide us into the fullness of the Spirit. I remember the tall grass and pull it up and saying, "What is this, Mama? That's our new church." You go inside, they had the old upright, big old black upright piano. Used to be a honky tonk. Amen. You know what? They had a bunch of burlap sacks around. They say used to get drunk and hop around and burlap. I don't understand that. And some of the stuff don't make no sense to me either. I know. And guess what? But boy, I remember going in there and that black piano was so heavy, it took every man in the church to get that thing off. I mean, you could probably have the biggest fire in town with that big old thing. I mean, big old out of tune piano. I remember what it was for the pastor to give me a mop and said, "Son, if you don't mind, can you get the mold off this part of the church? And do you mind, young men, get out there and start cutting that grass?" I remember that, and it changed my life. I remember these things. I remember after being in that church a while, Brother Irvin said, "Well, you know," he said, "let's have a tent meeting." So I remember calling up the Main, all the way up the Main. Brother James Reynolds had a tent, and he was a tent preacher, a man of faith. And I ain't talking one of these new men of faith. I'm talking about a man of faith. James Reynolds, I mean, he got cancer and died of cancer, but cancer didn't know what it got a hold of when it got a hold of James Reynolds. He lay on a bed sheet, and his sons would take him and pick up that bed sheet and lay him on the back pew of the church because he had to be in church. Amen. How would you like this? Imagine this. When he first got married, he said, "Yeah, I got a burden for the homeless." So he let 17 men move into the house. Started the deliverance center. Seen more demons cast out. I'm telling you, see more people saved, see more people rehabilitated. A man of vision, a man of God, a man of faith. He pick on preachers. He talk about that 40-day fast. He said, "Look, son," he look at a group of preachers. He said, "Some of you ain't got a clue what I'm talking about." He'd do it once a year. He'd come down and set up a tent for us right there beside Goody Supermarket. Amen. There in Tyner, North Carolina. One stoplight. But I'll never forget what it was like for 2 weeks in an open field. The souls that were saved. I remember the local newspaper ran an article about the little church up the road. Set up a mighty big tent and people are getting saved. I remember these things. I remember that most of Lighthouse Tabernacle nowadays, the church I'm from, that's where the congregation came from, was that tent meeting. Amen. I remember when Brother Irvin said one day, he said, "Look, young man, we're going to make a float and we're going to be in the parade." And you know, you're 12, 13, you're 14 years old. You don't want to walk around with a float and a parade for a church. I'm just saying, I didn't. I remember working several hours. He's putting roofs on by day and building a float by night. I remember going down to Gates County, and as there we're walking through that parade, people who came to the tent meeting said, "We've been wondering where your church was. Can you give us the address?" We didn't have a physical address. We didn't have a mailbox. We said, "We're just where it is. You go past the granary here. You look on the left. It's the church up on the hill back in the woods." I remember how God grew the church. I remember all of these things. I remember the new revival. I remember when John Bibbins, who used to play in the honky-tonk in that very building, got saved. And he testified. This is where I played my instruments at, right here. I remember that Mary Jane, his wife, had smoked for 40 years and got delivered in one service. I remember this. I remember that Greg Roberts came and we had a 7-week revival where people got saved, people got healed, people got filled. I remember this. I remember when my grumpy grandpa finally prayed through. Granddad was always a good man, hardworking man, but it didn't take much to make him a little grumpy. But oh, I remember when God began to... Amen, come on now. I remember when God began to deal with attitudes. God began to deal with people left and right. People were getting saved. I remember this. I remember the church being full of preachers. There were 7 of us at one time. When it started off with 1, I remember the dealings of God and brothers and sisters. My advice for all parents, grandparents and adults, you've got to believe this. Keep bringing them to church, because when God does something, you want them to be a part of it. I'm glad Mama didn't quit bringing me to church when I said I'm bored. I'm glad she didn't stop bringing me to church one day and she began to realize the importance of me being there. So my advice for all parents and everybody here is this today. The greatest stumbling block for children in worship is parents who do not cherish their own worship. You hear me? If you don't cherish your own worship, they will not cherish worship. You've got to understand today, they don't love, if you don't love it, children can tell a difference between duty and delight. They know if dad and mom love being here or not. My brothers and sisters, my advice to you, number 1 tonight is this. Parents, fall in love with Jesus fresh and anew. The first and the most important job of a parent is to fall in love and to worship God. That's number 1. That's not a deep theological thing. You need to love God with all your heart if you want your children to love God with all their hearts. Amen. Any sense of being there out of duty or being forced, children recognize it. You notice how kids can recognize things. Chloe can recognize your mood almost. She'll come up to you, and start tapping you. Even if you act like you're crying, she's going to respond to that. Because children recognize that. They recognize the mood. You can impart what you don't. You cannot impart what you don't possess. And this is what you want your children to catch. You want them to catch the authentic worship. The authentic heartfelt worship is the most valuable thing in the human experience. Think of the effect you would have on your children and forever. Just imagine this. From age 4 to 17. Say you bring them to 2 services a week. They witness you in 1,248 services worshiping God out of your heart. The aim is that the children catch that passion for worshiping God. You have a certain amount of time. They've got to see your worship. They've got to see it. Brothers, I ain't out of things to say today. But I just want to drive. I've got so many notes here where I've just been taking and praying for my own self that you couldn't even read them probably, but I'd love to share it. Maybe I will share them all with you. But there is a certain sense of togetherness when you come to this church. There is. We're not to be divided. That's of the devil. You hear me? I preached on last Sunday night. Anything that begins to divide the unity of the Spirit, I'd be afraid to touch it. I'm afraid of offending this Holy Ghost. Come on. I'm out of here because I'm here because God called me. And I cringe in my spirit to think that we could offend the unity of the Spirit. But there's a togetherness that God wants in your family. The aim is this, bring your children to church. Could you imagine? There are millions and millions of children that never see their parents sing, let alone sing songs of joy to a great God. Brother, with sisters, there's got to be a togetherness in His presence, worshiping together, counters the contemporary fragmentation of families all in this world. This world is a divided world and divided families. But when we come here, we have a togetherness. There's a family togetherness. We're going to worship God together. You'll never know the impact. You'll never calculate the impact of what your children witness in your spiritual life. Come on. You know how many men, and I'm not exaggerating, I've talked to potentially hundreds of men in jailhouses and prisons. And one of the great arguments is this. Well, my father, well, my mother, But you'll also be surprised how many of them had somebody in their family that held on to the Lord. Because then you begin to talk about, well, do you, anybody in your family go to church? Well, my grandmother, well, my aunt, well, my cousin. They notice, don't they? I ain't going to be much longer here today. There's other points I'll share with you later for the sake of time. But my first time encountering the presence of God that I remember. Does anybody remember? Sometimes we can't remember the first time. I remember being 8 years old at a youth camp. And this is my first time recalling it. I remember I was at Landmark Youth Camp at 8 years old. And Brother Urban had just been our pastor not too long. But I remember standing up there in front of that church and singing in a youth choir. It's probably about 60 of us juniors. Lord help the counselors. I remember singing a song, My God is a Great God. I can't do all the motions and things. I can't remember them all. My God is a Great God. And I remember I began to cry uncontrollably. And I knew it wasn't because I was singing something sad, because God's a great God. It wasn't because my puppy just died. Amen. But I remember looking around. And just as a kid, I've seen men like young men like Brandon Brockmeyer you saw last week. I remember seeing him raising his hands different times during youth camp. Us crying together and weeping together and crying out to God. I remember you stay at youth camp so full of joy. I remember going to sleep one night and I had a dream about the rapture at 8 years old. I'm not saying it was prophetic. I'm saying that my heart was so sensitive that God was showing me things. He was talking to me. And brothers and sisters, what I'm saying to you today, we cannot downplay the importance of our children being in His presence. Amen. Look, I know it takes a lot of work. I'm working at it. I've got a daughter and a son on the way. But I told my wife when I first come to this church, I said, when my children are old enough to know, I said, I want to be a church on fire for God. I vow before anybody, I will not raise my child in a dead church. I will not. I want them to see the gifts. I want them to see the power of God. I refuse to raise my child in a dead church. And that don't mean that. You know what that means for Derek Jones as a pastor? I need to fast. I need to pray. I need to pray. I need to pray. I need to preach. I need to teach. I need to raise them. I need to pray with them. And don't expect them just to do it when they get to church. There needs to be something happening at my house. Amen. It ought to be so fundamental that when we come through these doors. You ever notice? I'm about to close here because I've got 5 more points I didn't get to. Did you ever notice, if you were raised in a church that had any life in it at all, you remember certain characteristics about certain people? I do. I remember Sister Dawn when I was younger. She'd shout. She had her hair down to the floor. And that hair would do that waving thing. Yeah, only Pentecostals know what I'm talking about. It'd do that waving thing. Amen. And you're just sitting there like, man, that's crazy. That's amazing. It stuck out to me my whole childhood. I remember Brother Urban. He's a lively soul. Amen. He ain't been to college, but he's full of the Holy Ghost. And boy, he preach and preach. And you never know what Brother Urban's going to do. Who's going to call up there? Who's going to pray for you? You just don't know. I remember that. I remember Mama at camp meeting. 600 people. I remember that the church at Landmark was so full. It's where they had a tabernacle. It was so full in the front that if you were in the back, you actually had to stand on a chair to get a view of the front. And sometimes when the Lord was moving, one night the Lord moved for 6 hours. And I'm like a kid in church. You know what I'm saying? You're sleeping. I remember being a kid and looking at the pews. I wasn't the only child asleep in that service. You keep on shouting, they go to sleep, lay them underneath the pew. Watch out for the fingers. And have church. I remember Mom on that back pew. On the back seat, they had chairs aligned on the back there. And I remember her standing up on that chair trying to get a better view of who was praying. I remember Mom take off shouting in that chair. Had to be God, because Mama ain't never been real athletic on good balance. She was good at softball, but I mean, the way she shouted on that chair, I'll never forget it, church, is what I'm saying. You know what I love for Chloe to do one day? And said, I recognize in Sister Nell, for Sister Teresa, or Brother Glenn, Sister Hilda, Mike and Denise, whoever, I could name everybody, Tom, Juanita, everybody, Sister Dreama, Missy. I seen something in them. Their love for Christ was contagious. Stand to your feet all over this church. My advice to you today is this. Parents, keep coming and keep on worshiping.